Let's have a word of prayer. We're coming to read the Word of God and preach the Gospel tonight. Let's pray together. Lord, we seek Thee in the Word that we read and that which is to follow in the preaching. We pray that Thou wilt solemnize our hearts, even as we have sung together these words that remind us of the fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God. One day the harvest will pass and the summer will end, and then the judgment. Waken us up, Lord, to that reality. Even Your own dear people, we need to live in the light of the day when we stand before God, and help us to labor for eternity, to set eternity's values in view. And bless Your word to the sinner here in the meeting and maybe at home at the internet or listening in through the internet. Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt speak with divine power, quickening power, effectiveness right there in the heart. Bring conviction, bring true conversion. And as a result of our coming together, may God's name be glorified and much made of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. The kind of a series, when we come to the questions that we've been asking: is there a God? Is there a hell? Is there a devil? Thought about that last Sunday night. And as we turn to the 20th chapter of Revelation, we want to ask the question: is there a judgment? Just a few verses at the end of the chapter that we want to read together. From verse 11. The beloved John is in the island of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's in exile. And in this place, the Lord reveals Himself in a wonderful way and shows to John things that are yet to be. And as we read these words, we're going to read about some of the most solemn words, verses in all the Bible, as we read about this day of judgment. Verse 11 of Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is there a judgment? Is there a day when men will stand to account before a divine tribunal in the great eternity of God? Is there such a thing as a time of reckoning, of accountability, when sinners will be summoned to stand before the majesty of God's presence? Shall all men, from the beginning of days to the end of time, appear before a holy God to be judged and sentenced, and then sent to an eternal destination for all eternity? Yes, it is true. But men reject such an idea. They pour scorn on such a suggestion, and that's nothing new. Man has rejected every major doctrine and teaching that God has set forth in His Word. The devil has deluded and deceived the depraved minds and hearts of the unconverted in such a way as to discard and repudiate the existence of such an awful day as the judgment. Listen to some of the warped opinions put forth by man's perverted understanding as he seeks to deny such a day will come. The Christian Science movement say, no final judgment awaits mortals. Hell, fire, and judgment are the ravenings of the ravings and the imagination of mortal error. Spiritism declares no resurrection, no judgment. Hell does not exist and never will. The Jehovah's Witnesses state, all who died without Christ will have another chance. They will have the gospel preached to them. And if they do not then wish to accept the invitation, they will be annihilated. They do not believe in judgment. Annihilated means that you go completely out of existence. Modern theology says that God is too loving and merciful to send any of his own creatures to eternal punishment. There is no far-off judgment day and no judge external to ourselves. Is there a judgment? What saith the Scriptures? Every night we deal with the gospel and deal with these questions. We are making the Bible our guide. I live in a world that is finite and material. My understanding is small and limited. With my own intellect and human capacity, I cannot foresee the future. With my limited resources, it is impossible for me to predict what lies ahead in the ages to come, especially in the great eternal ages of the infinite expanse of eternity. If I am to gain any understanding of the future, it must be through some other source than my puny understanding. If I am to come to a knowledge of eternity, what is beyond death, what lies beyond the grave, what things will be like 1 million years from now, 1 billion years from now, I must gain the answer to these questions from an authority outside the limited, infirmed, unreliable knowledge of human understanding and reasoning. I must go to a divine source. I must search for my answers in the record of supreme knowledge and understanding. I must ascertain what the infinite, sovereign, omnipotent God has taught. I must go to the Word. The Bible is the only reliable source of information on any subject of worth and importance. I must turn to its pages for the answers to my inquiries. And by faith, I accept implicitly what the Bible teaches. Every book, every chapter, every sentence, every line, every word, every syllable is true. Right down to the minutest detail, the jot and the tittle. Every word of God is true. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is perfect. Every word of God is reliable. Every word of God is without flaw. I cannot pick and choose what I want to believe or what I feel is true just because it pleases me. I must accept that this book is either the genuine account given by an unchangeable, infinite God who has revealed his will and his purpose to man through this volume, or I must declare the Bible to be a gigantic swindle and a most ingenious fake. I cannot say, on one hand, I believe in God's love, I believe in God's mercy, I believe in heaven, I believe in happiness hereafter. All those things that are pleasing and acceptable to my mind. and yet at the same time deny the account of God's wrath, God's judgment, the existence of eternal hell, just because I find these subjects repulsive and unpalatable. No, the Bible must be right or wrong. And if it has one flaw, it may have many flaws, and therefore is unreliable. But I believe that the Bible is without mistake. From the sole of my foot to the crown of my head, I believe that every word is God-given, and therefore every word is right and every word is true. Is there a judgment? What saith the Scriptures? As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The word judgment occurs 302 times in the Scriptures, and many of those occurrences point to the final day of judgment. Is there a judgment? What saith the Scriptures? Paul spoke of a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Peter highlighted the fact that God has reserved the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Jude informs us that old Enoch preached about the day when Jesus Christ would come again to execute judgment upon all. And Jesus Christ himself preached on the judgment day. Is there a judgment? We're going to look tonight at John's record here in this passage of Scripture. In the book of Revelation, he receives a series of visions from Jesus Christ, things that belong to the future, things which must shortly come to pass. I want to draw your attention to the vision he obtains from God here in Revelation 20 and verse 11 through to verse 15. John is brought to behold in this chapter the great and the final day of divine judgment, the great white throne that is set up. From this passage of Scripture, we learn that time on earth has run its course. Jesus Christ has come back again, powerfully and triumphantly. The dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, has been chained in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. During those years, while the devil is in confinement, the saints of God live on earth and reign with Christ for that period. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan was released from prison, and immediately he set about his old work of deceiving the nations. He stirred them up to make war with the people of God. His last effort seemed to be the greatest as his army marches against the camp of God's servants. But suddenly, the consuming fire of God fell from heaven as it did back in the days of Sodom and devoured the host of Satan. The grand adversary, the devil, is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone to join the beast and the false prophet, where they are tormented day and night forever. And then John, in these final verses of the chapter, is brought to see something else. What does he see? He sees a great white throne set up, and upon it is sitting the judge of all the earth. The end of the world has come. The scene switches to the courtroom of God. The last great judgment is about to commence. Every soul that lived and died without Christ, from all walks of life, from all ages of history, is summoned to appear before God. It's the day of final judgment. This is the fearful day which is stalking every man, every woman, every young person without the Savior. I want to deal with it tonight as we ask the question, is there a judgment? And I want to turn to this passage for the answer and think about what God has said here and in His Word. I want you to notice, first of all, the certainty of the judgment day. This day is absolutely certain. And it's absolutely certain for a number of reasons. In fact, I want to give you five reasons, and there's more that I could give you, but I want to give you five reasons why this judgment day is absolutely sure. First of all, because of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have here. This book penned by the Apostle John is the revelation of Jesus Christ, as we know from the opening verses of the book. John was moved and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We read about that in the opening chapter. He was instructed to put on record the things that he saw. As the Lord reveals himself, as the Lord comes to show him these visions, he tells the apostle, "What you see, I want you to write. I want you to put it on record." And that's why we have the book that is before us, the book of Revelation. And here in our passage, he's writing what God reveals to him about the judgment day. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that being the case, we can say tonight, it's absolutely certain. Not only because of the revelation of Jesus Christ, but because of the affirmation of Holy Scripture. Biblical testimony affirms and supports this day. Over and over again we read about it, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. This day is verified again and again by God. Psalm 96, verse 13. "The Lord cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness." Peter speaks about the solemnity of the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Just two verses, one from the Old and one from the New Testaments, that affirm that this day will take place. My third reason is because of the declaration of God. And what has God declared? We've mentioned it already. It is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, oh my friends, there is an after this. After death, God says the judgment, everything that God appoints comes to pass. Everything that he has declared in his word prophetically comes to pass. And it is appointed that all men must face the judgment of God. Another reason is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Come with me to the city of Athens. And just outside that city, we have Mars Hill. Oh, you know the sermon, don't you, that the apostle preached from Acts chapter 17. It's recorded there. As he stands before his congregation, the people that are filled with superstition, these idol worshippers, and he begins to reveal to them who the true God was, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who sustains men and women, the one that gives to them the very breath of life. As he draws to the end of his sermon, he then declares to the people that God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The fact that Jesus Christ has been raised to life again because of the resurrection is a certain proof of the judgment day. That's what the apostle is saying there. This is God's special guarantee of the judgment. The resurrection is a certain fact of history. And because Jesus Christ has been raised, because Jesus Christ lives, it is a certainty that he will judge the world. The fifth reason is because of the violation of God's law. Man has broken the law of God. There must be, therefore, a day of judgment, a day of reckoning for a rebellious, law-breaking people. If man flatters himself that there's no judgment day, if he thinks that he can just go on sinning, just go on living as he pleases, just go on trampling beneath his feet the love of God and the blood of Christ, he's got something else coming to him. It's a judgment day. He will be called to account for his sin. He will stand before God on the judgment. The certainty of the judgment day. I want you to think secondly about the universality of the judgment day. And I think this is brought out in verse 12, the opening part of it. John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. There is a great company of people gathered together. It is the judgment of the ungodly, not the people of God. All will appear before the Lord on this day. God is no respecter of persons. This world with all its dead, small and great, with all its living, rich and poor, will be ushered into the presence of the judgment throne of God to give an account. How many will be there? Well, like the redeemed of heaven gathered around the throne, we can certainly say there's going to be a great multitude that no man can number. Every man, woman, young person ever born who rejected Christ will face the judge on that day. You know, men often escape the human courts, don't they? Many thieves have never been arrested. Many a criminal remains unpunished. But when God sends forth his officers to gather the people for judgment, they will come. Man may escape the preaching, but they'll not escape God on this day. All kinds of sinners will be there. Agnostics, atheists, harlots, drunkards, murderers, adulterers, liars, rebels against God. They will all line up to face divine justice on this great day. All nations will be there. The angels shall go forth into the uttermost parts of the earth and gather together the nations of the earth. Souls will be brought from every continent, every country, every island, every county, every city, every town, every village, every hamlet, every country, region. America, Africa, China, Russia, Israel, Great Britain, they'll all be there. All the nations of the world. There's 195 countries in the world. All 195 countries will be called to account on that day. All religions will be there. Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism, Roman Catholicism, Protestantism. It is reputed that there's 4,200 religions in the world. All the religions will stand before God without exception on the judgment day, whether they believed in God or not, whether they believed in the God of this Bible or not. All ages will be there, from the youngest who has reached the age of discretion to know his right hand from his left, to know good from evil, to have reached that place of accountability, to the oldest person who ever lived. They'll all stand before Almighty God on that great day. And all classes and ranks of people will be there. You think of the text here. It speaks about the small and the great. Both stand before God. The low class and the upper class. From the least to the greatest. From the beggar in the street to the sovereign in the throne. From those who come from a background of poverty to those who come from a background of luxury. From the ungodly and the wicked men in council chambers to those who are politicians in high government. From the smallest of sinners to the greatest of sinners who have never had their sins washed away in the blood of the Redeemer. They'll all stand before God. The small man, the small women will be there. Poor men, beggars, drunkards, down and outs, men of low estate, women of disrepute, insignificant and unknown men on the earth. The great men and women of this world will be assembled. The kings, the emperors, the pharaohs, the sovereigns, the apostates, the mighty men, the rich men, the great men from the world of business, from the world of science, from the world of economics, from the world of politics, men of influence. Will you be there? Because you've died in your sin without Jesus Christ? Will you rise that day for judgment to stand before the Almighty? The universality of the judgment day. And then I will have you notice the accountability of the judgment day. Look at the 12th verse again. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. That's how I know I'll not be there at this judgment. The believer will not be judged according to his works. I am judged according to what Christ has done for me. Thank God for that. But those that are standing on this day at the great white throne of judgment with Christ sitting upon the throne, they are judged according to the things that they did in this life. We are held accountable for our doings, our sins. Men must render an account. They must answer to God for the way they lived. Those who have found refuge in Jesus Christ as Savior will be safe on the great day of judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Thank God the old account was settled long ago. But there is no escape for those who have neglected so great salvation. God says, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. Sinners are accountable to God. And one day the books are opened and another book is opened. And the record will be read aloud before the world and the holy angels. What are these books? They are the eternal records of heaven. Records that God has kept. Records of every movement, of every deed, of every evil thought, of every idle word, of every sinful desire pertaining to man. God has written them down. There is the book of God's omniscience. God, who knows all things, has put your life on record. Unlike many of the history books and the biographies of today, which are colored and tainted with man's opinions, the history books of God are accurate and they are without flaw. Every sin you ever committed is under the scrutiny of God's eye. He saw every vile action. He heard every wicked word. He read every thought of the heart. Every innermost desire has been recorded by him. God's memory book will paint up every sin before your eyes. And they're going to accuse you on the judgment day. Sins of youth will be resurrected. Sins of young manhood and womanhood will be brought to light on that day. Sins of the middle years, sins of old age. Sins of the hand, sins of the foot, sins of the eye, sins of the hearing, sins of the flesh, sins of the body, sins of the mind, sins of the soul. Every one of them will point the finger on that day and they will cry to the sinner, guilty, guilty, guilty. And they will be guilty as charged. You will try to stop your ears from that cry, but you'll not be able to close it out. Another book is opened. The book of life is opened. And the book of Holy Scripture is opened. The statute book of heaven. The rule of life. And the unsaved will be judged by its standard and find wanting. The Bible is the holy book which God has given to show us the way of life. It contains laws, directions, commandments, doctrines, exhortations, and reproofs which lead us to the way of life and blessing. The way to life eternal is clearly set before us, as is the way of everlasting death if we neglect God's provision. From the opening pages in Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation, Jesus Christ, the Savior, and the only Redeemer of man is revealed. Revealed as the way of life. As he said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the ungodly will be judged primarily by the standard of God's word. It will pass the verdict. It will determine the matter of right and wrong. The other books will give the evidence. This book will make the judgment. Well, I tell you, there's accountability on the day of judgment. And then look at the last two verses of the chapter. The solemnity of the judgment. These are solemn words. Some of the most solemn that we have anywhere in the Bible. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Souls that have died and gone to hell, gone to this place in the Greek language called Hades, the world of the departed, the place where men are reserved in chains for judgment, the house of torment and flame, will be subject to the second death, which is eternal. It's the day of sentencing. It's the day of casting, when man will be cast out forever from the presence of God. What is the lake of fire? Well, obviously, it's a place of fire. Like a mighty oven heated to capacity, the furnace of Gehenna is ablaze with white-hot brimstone. The Bible calls it a devouring fire, a furnace of fire, everlasting burnings, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. Fire and brimstone, unquenchable fire. Some of the references, some of the descriptions that the Holy Word of God uses to describe this awful place. It is not only a place of fire, it's a lake. It's the lake of fire. A bottomless lake of fire burning with brimstone, described as a lake we visualize in our mind's eye, a sea of molten liquid with no cool breeze to blow over the heat and the fury to quench the eternal inferno. The fire blazing everywhere, all around, above and below. It's a lake. It's a place of pain and torment. The rich man in Luke 16 had a foretaste of the lake of fire when he died and he went to Hades. For in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. You remember the passage? The damned will cry out in pain, burning and wailing and crying and lamenting and agonizing and screaming. And the torment is entire, body, soul, and spirit. The whole man wrecked with pain. When the judge pronounces the sentence of the second death, his verdict will be final and unalterable. When a soul is launched out into the darkness of the lake of fire, it is forever and forever and forever. No more opportunities for a man to get right with God. No more opportunities for a man to repent of his sin and by faith lay hold upon Christ. They're gone forever when a man has been sentenced on this great day of final judgment. Is there a judgment? If God be God, and he is, and if his word be true, and it is, then yes, my friends, there is a judgment. But let me tell you of one, just as I close, who bore my hell, who endured the wrath of God for me, the one that took my sin upon himself, my filth, and he bore my torment and my punishment and my curse. And he made all these things his very own, fully. His name is Jesus, the blessed Savior, the one that God anointed and sent into this world to be the only sacrifice for sin. The one yonder upon the cross of Calvary who bled and died, taking upon himself all the wrath and the curse of God against sin. And he did that substitutionally for you and me. Do you know this Savior tonight? Have you trusted him? Have you come to put your faith in his redeeming blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And when we speak in such terms, we're just simply reminding you that there is a place of cleansing. There is a place where we can wash by faith, and our sins, which are many, can be washed away. And that's in the blood of the cross. Jesus died to take away your sin and mine. Have you trusted that tonight? Have you come to know him? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Tonight the Lord is here. He's mighty to save. He's able to save. Thank God he can save you at this very moment if you trust him. Let us pray.